What I'm trying to say is, I just really believe you're going to have ample opportunities to pray in the days ahead. And I really believe as the world goes on and things in this world take place, I just believe that people, you're going to have more opportunities to lead people to Jesus. I believe that if there ever was a day and a time and a place that revival is going to come upon this land, I believe it's now. I believe people are seeking the Lord. I believe that as people get scared about the government, get scared about the economy, get scared about the future, that always drives people to church. I can remember back in 2000 when everybody talked about Y2K. You know, there for a while, the churches were full up. Everybody was concerned the world was coming to an end, you know, when the date clicked over and you know, all that kind of stuff like that. And even as fear-minded as people can get, you know, I sometimes believe the devil overplays his hand. But I do believe that we as a church, it's our obligation to be prepared, be ready to pray for people, to help people, to lead people to Jesus. We need to be equipped. We don't need to be a dead church. And the reason why we're in the state that we're in right now is because as a country, we've been dead participating in everything that goes on in our country. And we just left it up to just a few people. And I believe the same thing with churches. Churches have become dead because they just left everything up to preachers and they got everything all messed up. Preachers are goofy as can be. And, you know, we've left it up to boards and committees and instead of people being out there that just love Jesus and pray for people and get people saved and lead people to Jesus and aren't afraid to speak God's word. Amen? You never can go wrong with prayer. You never can go wrong with the word of God. You know, you can't ever go wrong with the word of God. Telling people about the love. And Joe, you know, you need to encourage all the youth and young people because we need to have youth on the prayer team too. And that'll be bold and ready to grab somebody the head and shake them real hard at some youth and say, yeah, that's right. You don't know. Whatever. Anyway, get your Bibles out tonight. And if you would, go to the book of Luke chapter 17. I want to deal with this one chapter tonight. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I want to continue on about prayer. I want to continue to stir you in your faith on prayer. You know, I by no means try to stand up here and act like I got it all figured out because I don't have it all figured out. But I do know one thing. I'll never quit praying. I'll never quit believing God's word. I'll never quit speaking God's word. I'm never going to quit doing what I know that the Bible says to do. Because I don't know any other way to do it. You know, this is just, I just believe the word's true. I believe God works. I believe we need to pray. I believe when we pray, God answers prayer. I'm not, you know, I don't want to be full of doubt. I don't want to be full of unbelief. I want to be full of faith in everything that I do. And so there's a couple of interesting stories, things that happen in Luke 17. And so I want to deal with this whole chapter tonight, okay? And I may not be able to get through it, but you can go home and you can read it and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about it. But let's just tear into this thing. I want to start reading Luke 17:1. It says, then his disciples said to him, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him to whom they come. For it would be better that if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea, then that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times a day he shall return to you and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. So one thing that I've learned about prayer is, like I just said, I don't understand everything. I don't always understand everything that happens in life. I don't understand it all. I don't think anybody does. But I've learned to do what I call put it on the back burner. Instead of just trying to figure it out or come up to a conclusion that I may not understand and try to just gather up some information and make a determination, if I do not understand what's happening in my life or someone else's life, well, then instead of just saying, well, I guess God doesn't move that away, I just say, Lord, I don't really understand. This becomes my prayer. I say, Lord, I don't really understand what's going on. I don't really understand what's taking place here. But so what I'm going to do is just set it on the back burner. I'm just going to let it sit on the back of the stove and let it just kind of simmer and warm for a little bit. And I'm not going to make any determinations. I'm just going to keep walking. I'm just going to act like it. You know, I know it's back there. Stir it every once in a while. And then I'm just going to go on. Just live my life. And somebody said, well, what about this? Well, I don't know. It's on the back burner. I'll come up with that. Let me just tell you an example of that. Here the other day, this is a simple thing, but it's still, to me, it speaks to me and tell me God's a lie. How many of y'all have ever heard it said that God throws your sins in the sea of forgetfulness? Anybody ever heard that quotation or that word? Anybody ever heard that? That God cast your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. And so, you know, being the Bible scholar that I am, that I love to read and study, I've been looking for that forever. And it's kind of like one of it's one of those quotes that you hear like I've heard people come to me before and say, well, God says God helps those that help themselves. That's not Bible. Benjamin Franklin said that. I had to find that, you know, but Benjamin Franklin said that. Nobody in the Bible said that, but a lot of people quote that as it's Bible, but it's not Bible. And so I wanted to say, well, where is this? Where'd this come from, Lord? And so I began this little search, you know, for about the last 6 months. Just saying, Lord, you know, it's come up to me a couple of times. It bothers me, but I can't find anything in the scripture that says anything about that. I know that the Bible says that there talks about the crystal sea and things like that. I said, people just taking that, put in there. So I just, little thing going on between me and the Lord. Does it make any difference in life? Not really, but I just want to know. So I put it on the back burner and say, okay, Lord, where is this? And where are people getting this thing about sea of forgetfulness? And so I'm just going through my daily reading here this week, and I'm in the book of Micah because I'm just finishing up the Old Testament and my daily reading, and I come across the book of Micah chapter 7, verse 19. And it talks about putting the sins into the sea, that God will cast all the sins into the sea. And I have a Bible that I was reading out of that has a commentary, and I read over on the side of the commentary, and it says, this is usually where the quotation comes, that God casts the sins into the sea is forgetfulness. So 6 months, this thing's been sitting on the back burner of my life. Hadn't gotten any worry about it. Hadn't been doing no major tearing up to find this thing. But then all of a sudden, here it comes up in my daily read. Boom, it's like God just showing it to me. Okay, now this is where this comes off of, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes in life, you don't understand everything. Sometimes in life, there's no way to come to a conclusion. But that doesn't mean we get into the place of doubt and unbelief. Doesn't mean we quit serving God because we can't figure out this one thing about what's happening in the world. You follow me? You can't just throw it all away because you don't understand the one thing. So you put it on the back burner. And you just let it sit back there on the back of the stove and simmer in your life and say, okay, Lord, well, one of these days you're going to explain this to me and it's going to be okay. And you just keep walking. Amen? All right. So Jesus is telling his disciples here, they come into chapter verse 5, it says, now the apostles said to them, Lord, increase our faith. We want to have more faith. So he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, a mustard seed's a little bitty thing, right? And we all know that. Mustard seed's a little bitty small seed. And he says, now which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But you will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards when you will eat and drink. Does he thank that his servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Does he thank the servant? Excuse me, I'm not reading right. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Can you see? Now, so you don't get any brownie points for going to church. You don't get a gold star for doing what Jesus already told us to do. Isn't that what that scripture's saying, or that verse is saying right there, those verses? He's saying, look, you're not on a point system. You're not going to do anything. And it's as a servant that's hired to come and serve you. If he came in from the field and served you, you wouldn't say, oh, wow, you're so good. He did what you were supposed to do. I mean, you could say thank you, but Jesus is trying to make a point here. Now, doesn't that strike you kind of odd as Jesus tells this story and uses this example when the disciples just asked to increase our faith? Don't you know they were just kind of sitting there saying, Huh? Right? I mean, they ask a pointed question. Lord, increase our faith. And he just tells them this story about, well, if a servant comes in from a field and you go, right? You just be sitting there saying, did he hear me right? I mean, what in the world is he talking about? But so many times Jesus did that because he wanted to challenge people to seek and to find the answer, not just to have it laid out in front of them. And one thing I found in life about serving Jesus is that we want it to be so easy. We want to go to bed and sleep on our Bibles and wake up the next morning and know it. But it doesn't work that way. We want to have a deeper relationship with Jesus, but it doesn't come from just doing nothing or just going to church or just doing what was our duty. Having a relationship with Jesus comes from when you're in a bind and you want to run and you don't. When you want to run, but you stand and fight and you stand up there and you do what you know to do and you stretch out and say, Lord, I'm really trusting you on this one. And you're going beyond your abilities and you're out there. Then all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute. You see God give you a victory. And so your faith was increased. If you never had any problems in life, you would never have any miracles in life. If all your life just ran picture perfect, you would never need to believe God for anything. But it's when you're believing God for that lost relative or that believing God for that financial miracle or you're believing God. Listen to me. He's saying here in this scripture, if you want to increase your faith and you want your faith to get stronger, you always have to be stepping out and believing him for something. And so in this instant, your servant becomes your faith. So inside of each of us, we have a servant. Our servant's called faith. And it's our ability to believe him for something. Whatever it be. I can sit here all night long. And I am not special. There's nothing special anointing on me. There's nothing. It's just that my whole life I have specifically believed God for things. Some things I needed and some things I wanted. And I have specifically, to the letter, believed God for it. I said, Lord, now I know you can do this for me. I mean, I'm talking about this. Let me give you an example. When my family, when we went broke, when we lost everything, I drove off the ranch, lost everything, drove off the ranch in a one-ton dual-wheel pickup. It was a Chevrolet, had a four-speed in it and a 454. It got about 5 miles to the gallon. And I was broke, didn't have a dollar, didn't have anything, had no savings, had no anything. My family, trying to raise my family, and I was going, and I was carpenter, and I was making $5 an hour. So it doesn't take too long to figure out if you only make $5 an hour and you're driving a truck that probably, you know, uses all that gas up, that you don't do very good. And so I started to believe God. I said, God, I got to have another truck. And so it just hit me, well, if I want another truck, what do I want? And so I got down to the level of faith. I couldn't sit there and, I mean, they didn't have King Ranch editions in those days, but I couldn't have said, Lord, I want a brand new turbo diesel King Ranch brown leather. I mean, my faith wasn't there. I was doing good to believe God that I was even alive. You see what I'm saying? Because you can only believe God where your level of faith is, and you're not going to increase your level of faith until you've believed in something, received it, then you're at another level, and then you can go on up from there. But you got to find out the level of faith you are. And most people miss it in life because they leap way past their faith level and are believing God for something over here when they should have been. They're believing God for a $30,000 truck when they should have been believing for a $3,000 truck. That's all the faith they got. So, this is what I said. I said, Lord, okay, I need a truck. Obviously, you know, I don't even remember what, I don't remember because I'm not too loyal with any vehicles. Okay, I'm not like a diehard Chevy man or a diehard. I buy whatever's the deal at the time, and that's what I drive. So, anyhow, I don't know why at that time. I think it was actually I was believing for a truck. I wanted a 3/4 ton. I put a few specifics in there. 3/4 ton. You know, it'd be nice to have a radio. I could listen to praise music. You know, I mean, and so then I said, now, Lord, I got this truck. This truck is mine. I own this truck. But, you know, it had, you know, 100-something thousand miles on it. So, man, if I can get rid of this truck and get enough money to get that, and if I get this other truck, you know, I think I could pay maybe, you know, X number of dollars. I don't even remember what it was, $100 a month or something like that for a truck or whatever. And, Lord, you know, if you could do this for me. And so I said, I just believe you. I believe you can make, do that miracle for me, you know. That can happen. And I can get better gas mileage and do something else. And so it wasn't a couple of weeks goes by. A guy calls me up and says, hey, I understand you won't sell your truck. And I hadn't put any advertisements out or anything for my truck that one ton. And he said, I need a one-ton truck. He says, what does that thing got in? I said, man, this is a pulling truck. Boy, I tell you, they got a 454 and a four-speed. Well, I jerked the tongue out of a trailer, you know. And so he said, that's just what I'm looking for. And he says, you wouldn't be interested in trading, would you? Oh, so I threw in there, I said, Lord, the only one thing I really care about is I just like it to be blue. I don't know why I just wanted a blue truck. And so this guy said, he said, yeah, well, I got a truck. It's not big enough to pull what I'm looking for. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, well, it's 3/4 ton. And so he explained, he just began to describe the same truck I was looking for. I said, well, what color is it? And he said, well, it's blue. And I said, well, that's my truck. And so he and I swapped trucks. And his was worth a little more. And so he said, look, you know, he said, and I said, listen, I don't have no cash. He said, well, listen, why don't you just pay me out on this thing? And so I said, well, how much? Yeah, $100 a month or something. It all was perfect. But you see, I had to believe God for that, at that specific thing, and for that truck. And I drove that truck for years. And then one day preaching here on a Sunday morning, God spoke to me and said, I want you to give that truck away. And I said, excuse me? I mean, it's paid for. It's mine. It had title. I was happy. He says, I want you to give that truck away. And I said, well, are you kidding me, Lord? You know, and he said, well, I gave you that truck. Don't you think I can do something better than that? I said, well, man, you're stretching me here. He said, that's right. And the Lord spoke to me. This person in church took him right over there, went over there, got the title, signed it out, said, here, God told me to do this. I got to do this. It's your truck. Drove off, and I had no truck to drive. And then God provided something else, and something else happened. And it's just, that's my whole life has been, because I've always trusted God and believed him for everything. Some people can just go to the bank and borrow money and go do whatever they want to, or have the money in their cash or do whatever. I'm telling you, you've got to get to the place in life that you're believing God for every little thing. I don't care if it's a pencil. You got to find your level of faith, and you got to start there, and you got to start making faith your servant. And if you don't do that, you're not going to see miracles. And if you don't see miracles, you don't see God doing this. So he's not going to be building you on the inside. And so now, you know, over the years, keep building. Then you start to get to where you can believe God for more. Amen? So the point Jesus is trying to make here says, look, you gotta, if you want your faith increased, you got to get your servant working. So look at the person beside you and say, you got to get your faith working. Okay, now let's go to verse 11. It said, now it happened as he went into Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee, and they entered in a certain village, and there he met him 10 men. Everybody say 10 men. Who were lepers. Now they stood afar off, because lepers can't get up close to anybody. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So he saw them and said to him, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, if you go read the old Levitical law, if a leper, because there's different kinds of leprosy, but if you had leprosy, in the Old Testament talked about if you had a white spot or something like that, that then you'd go to the priest and show yourself to the priest, and the priest would say you had to have cleansing, and it was a ritual so many days, and they put stuff on it, whatever, and you had to go outside the camp, and then you had to do this and that and the other, and then you'd go show yourself to the priest, and he'd see that the spot was gone, and then you were okay and declared cleansed, and so you could be amongst people, all right? So that's what he's talking about. He said, go show yourself to the priest now. Whoa. They weren't healed. He didn't say, check yourself, you're healed. He said to him, go show yourself to the priest. Now, logically, they would have thought, well, I can't go show myself to the priest. I'm not healed. I mean, why would I go show myself to the priest? I still got leprosy. Look, I can see I've got leprosy. Let's read the next verse. He said, go show yourself to the priest. So as it was that as they went, everybody say as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't get cleansed and then went to the priest. I don't understand. This is what I'm saying, these back burner things. I don't know why some people, Jesus spit on them and told them to go wash in the pool of Siloam. They got healed. Other people, he just says, daughter, according to your, be it unto you according to your faith. And boom, she got the healing instantly. I don't know why, in this case, why Jesus told these guys, go show yourself to the priest. I mean, I know it had to do with their faith. Because what if they said, oh, what a stupid. I ain't going. That's ignorant. They wouldn't have got healed. They'd still been lepers, stand up on the hill, and they'd have died as lepers. But it had to do with hearing the voice of God for their specific purpose or their specific need. They heard the voice of God. They acted then upon the voice of God. Go show yourself to the priest. As they went, boom, they were healed. And see, the world, we want everything to line up the way we think it should. And I'm just telling you, God doesn't play that way. There's sometimes in life you can be praying about a situation. You have a clear voice, clear direction, clear what you should do. And you just go do it. And that's the way it works. You've got other times in life, there's not a clear direction. You have to walk it out. You have to walk that situation. You have to get out there and put one foot in front of the other and say, Lord, I just know what your voice says. I just know what you said, Jesus. I just had to go do what you've told me to do. And I'm just going to have to start walking. And then as you're walking, you come across the miracle. Why does it happen that way? All I can say is we're all different people. And if I had the holy anointing water here and everybody that I splashed on was healed, before long, I'd be thinking I was God throwing the holy water around. That's one reason why I know it doesn't happen the same way all the time, because God's not going to let man take the glory for anything. Right? So as they went, they were healed. Now, look, let's read on. One of them, everybody say one of them. When he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. Now, so he never made it to the priest. I guess the other nine just went on. I don't know. It doesn't say. But I guess the other nine went on to the priest to show that they were healed so they could go on back in society and get in society and whatever, you know. But this guy didn't. He turned around. And he fell on his face at his feet. So in other words, he came all the way up to Jesus. Now, he wasn't far off. He was there with him. And see, when you start to see God do miracles in your life, when you start to see faith, your faith that brings something about, your God does it because you're believing him. All of a sudden, it takes you to his feet. You're at his feet because now you're saying, man, Lord, look what you did. And that's where I've been for the last 22 years is at his feet to saying, Lord, you're so amazing. How you pull this off? So many times I said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to make this happen. I mean, my faith is. I mean, I don't even know what to speak over it, Lord. I got no word to say except, come on, Jesus, help me out here, you know. I mean, and then he pulls it off. And I had to sit back and say, man, I thought I was a goner for sure on that one. But look what you did. Because, see, there's more to it than just getting the words right. Just getting the faith right, just doing everything right. Sometimes it's just your relationship with him. Listen to me. In case you hadn't figured out, Jesus already knows that you're sort of goofy. To be nice. You're not hiding anything from him. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strength. He knows all the goofy things you've done, said, and thought about. So when you come to him, there's no way to like, oh, hello today. Hello, Jesus. How are you today? And he's you fooled him? And you walk away and he turns to Jesus and says, man, they're really doing good. Look how good they're doing. You can fool me. You ain't going to fool him. Right? So this guy comes back, but he finds himself, he's come back now because he's seen the miracle. He's seen what happens. That's why I'm telling you it's so important to believe God. It grieves my heart when people come to the place of their walk with Jesus that they say, well, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. That's no faith. You're not going to ever see a miracle. You're not going to ever see God do anything. You're not going to ever see anything that's going to take you to the feet of Jesus and cause you to fall down in front of him and say, my God, you are God. You are God, and there's no other God like you. Oh, Lord, I love you. So he falls down at his feet, and he's giving him thanks. He's worshiping him. Now, he was a Samaritan. It's interesting to me that how the Bible, you know, I guess you could read the Bible and you could say that, you know, the writers of the Bible, Luke in this case, was racist. Call this guy out that he was a Samaritan. Right? I mean, isn't that what we get in trouble for today, not being politically correct? If you say there's a man breaking into the house, but if you said he was a black man, then you're in trouble because you designated what the man was, just not saying he was a man. You get in trouble for those things. So when he says he's a Samaritan, I guess in a sense he'd be racist because he's looking at him as he's saying he's designating what he is. But the point he's designating is that he was not Jewish. Jewish people were under the law. Jewish people had the promises given to them. And this guy never had a promise by the Old Testament law that was his. And I'm telling you, you can think all you want to how good you are as a Christian, but as a Gentile, non-Jewish people, we never did have a promise. We were grafted into the tree. We got the promises because we got grafted in by faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, there ain't no sense thinking we're too good. In this instance, we're the Samaritans. It's only by the grace of God we get in. Thank God that we got grafted in. Because you ain't Jewish. I heard this one time, I don't remember who it was. Somebody, supposed to have been smart, said that if you had a Spanish surname that ended in a Z, that it went back to Jewish roots. And so I tried to claim that, since my name ends in a Z, you know, that I'd go back to Jewish roots myself. The only problem was it's not Spanish. It's German, so I don't know if that works. But I thought, hey, that'd be pretty cool. But no way am I going to, I don't think I'm going to get into the promises of Abraham because of my blood. But I am grafted in. So this guy was a Samaritan. He comes up there, and so it says, so Jesus answers, now, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are they? Where's the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now he said to him, arise and go your way. Look what he says. What did he say here, 19? Whose faith? Yeah, his faith has made you well. Okay. Let me read the rest of it. 20. So when he asked him, Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And if you see some translations on that, it's the kingdom of God's in your midst. So taking all that we've read, faith is your servant, the healing of these lepers, and he coming back to Jesus and he says, your faith has made you well. And then verse 20, Jesus saying the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Kingdom of God's within you. So then let's just look at it this way. That means the power of God, if you'll let me say it this way, or the kingdom of God is available at any time to anybody on the face of the earth. That contains everything that they have need of. Right? And it's available. It's like we're all breathing air tonight. I don't see it. I can't taste it. We smell smells in the air, but I don't, you know, I don't smell oxygen. I don't get up in the morning and say, oh yeah, the oxygen is rich today. You know, I don't think about that. You just breathe, right? But in the kingdom of God, there's everything that you have need of. Every healing for every hurt, every healing for every pain, every discouragement, every situation, every need, every everything. It's already available. It's loosed on this earth, the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, it's within you, or some translations say it's within your midst. It's available. But the connection between what's available to you and what happens to you is your faith. Otherwise, when the guy came to Jesus and the leper came down before him, Jesus would have said, yeah, he'd have said to him, he said, where's the nine? And they said, I don't know. And he said, well, see, I'm really good. Look what I have done for you. Have you noticed that most religions always want to tie back to a person? And it all goes back to that one person in order, and then he's the great person. But Jesus said, man, the kingdom of God's here. And it was your faith that tapped into it. I'm the teacher just trying to tell you there's a way that I've made a way that your sins have been forgiven. Now you're tapped right into heaven and the kingdom of God is available to you. If your faith would grab hold of it, it's released to you. But faith is an unusual thing. Okay? Faith can sometimes be a little tricky. Because faith isn't about how well you know the word. Faith isn't about how many times you can consistently quote the scriptures. Faith isn't about your ability to discipline your body and bring your flesh under. Flesh isn't about how well you can control your habits and your mouth and your whatever. All of those things have something to do with the gospel and all have something to do with Jesus and all have something to do with walking as Christians. But faith deals with one area of your life, your heart. It's your heart. It's that thing on the inside of you, not your pulsating, beating heart, but that thing on the inside of you that you know if you're in faith or not. You know if you're believing God or not. There's no way to say, well, it's 1, 2, 3. There's books, the 3 steps to faith, the ABCs of faith, the 1, 2, 3s of faith. But there's no way you can just put it down, because each and every one of us has to come to that place within our own lives, and we're each different, unique individuals. And each one of us has to find the place, and the only way you can find it is to ask, to seek, and to find it. Get down, dig it out, get hold of it. Walk in it. There's no other way. I am really glad, I have a doctorate degree, but it means nothing to me. I don't look at my degree as anything. I'm glad I'm a simple country boy. I'm glad my thinking is simple. I'm glad I was raised simple. I'm glad I'm not a high level intellectual. I'm glad that I can think so simple. I can just say, okay, and not get all caught up in the what ifs and the just like, all right. Sometimes ignorance is good. I'm also very blessed that I did not have a lot of religious tradition to unlearn, because I never learned any of it. I sat in church for a lot of years, but I didn't learn nothing. Thank God. Had nothing to unlearn. I had no doubt and unbelief to overcome, because I never had any faith to begin with. Never was believing God for anything. Except not to get killed in a football game or something like that. You know, it was about the only thing. Or to be able to make it home when I would drink too much. The only time I ever prayed, so. Right? So church, listen to me. As the world turns, and things happen in your life, and the saga continues, Take the faith that's within you, make it your servant, believe God for things, stretch out there, and realize that the kingdom of God's available to us all. Amen? And you're going to have to tap into it. So look at the person beside you and say, hey, get your servant working. Amen.